Well, good morning, Northbrook. How are you doing today? Good. Oh, some greats. All right. Well, my name is John Malstead. I'm one of the pastors here at Northbrook, and I'm really excited to be with you this weekend. It's been a while since I've been with you on the weekend. We had so many great guest speakers over the summer that it's been since June since I've been able to be with you. So hopefully I remember how to do this. Super excited as we wrap up our series this morning focused on the Sermon on the Mount and specifically the Beatitudes. If you haven't been with us the past few weeks, Pastor Mike has been walking us through the Beatitudes, or someone once called them the beautiful attitudes of a life lived bringing the kingdom of God down to earth and living a life to the full. And so over the past 3 weeks, Pastor Mike has covered quite a few of the Beatitudes. And so if you've missed it, here's what we've covered so far. Jesus said, Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." So if you missed the past 3 weeks, I encourage you to go check those messages out online. You can find those on Facebook or our website or on the podcast app. But you might have noticed that Jesus starts each Beatitude with this word, blessed. Anybody want to be blessed today? A few of you? Some of you are like, I'm not so sure. I don't know about you, but in 2020, like, I'm all for blessings. Like, I don't want to dip my toe in blessings. Like, I want to cannonball into the pool of blessing, right? Like, if there was ever a year where, like, God, you can just, I don't want, like, a sprinkle of blessing. Like, let's just waterfall blessing on me and everyone else. But what does it mean to be blessed? Like, what does that really mean? Right? It's a word we kind of throw around. You hear sometimes celebrities say, "Oh, I'm just blessed to get this award," or athletes, "blessed when I win the game." But what does it mean to be blessed? I think, if we're honest, usually we equate being blessed with favorable circumstances. Right? In 2020, if you were able to keep your job, you might have said, "Well, I'm blessed." Or if you got a promotion, you might have said, "Well, I'm really blessed." Or if your family stayed healthy through all of this, you might have said, "We're just blessed." Typically, we equate blessing with favorable circumstances. But that is not what Jesus is getting at when he says blessed. In fact, the word blessed, as Jesus says, it could be translated as happy or flourishing. See, what Jesus is getting at when he uses that word blessed is not someone who has favorable circumstances, but rather someone who has a healthy soul. What Jesus is talking about when he uses that term is nothing to do with circumstances and everything to do with the condition of our soul. Now let's talk about one more word before we get to our Beatitude for today. Righteousness. So another religious word. What does it mean to be righteous or to have righteousness? I don't know about you, but I don't really hear that word much in everyday conversation. I did have a friend growing up that everything that was really cool was, "Oh, that's just righteous." I'm like, I don't think that word means that, but okay. What does it mean to be righteous, or what is righteousness? Righteousness is actually a fairly simple word. Righteousness means in right standing with God. Right standing with God, or doing what is right. So righteousness is living life as God intended us to live it. It's the basic definition of righteousness. So now we come to our Beatitude for today. Jesus says, "Blessed," or happy or flourishing, "are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, "Blessed," or "happy or flourishing, are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says, happy or flourishing are those who are persecuted because they are doing what's right. You ever had someone say something and you were like, are you sure that's right? Are you sure that's true? It's like if somebody walked up to you today and said, I went and I bet all my money in Vegas on the Detroit Lions winning the Super Bowl this year. It's going to happen. Right? You'd be like, are you sure about that? Or when people tell me that they think tea is better than coffee. Really? Crushed leaves in hot water? Over coffee? You sure about that? Or when people say to me, John, I'm just really not a dessert person. I'm like, okay, first of all, you mispronounce desert. You're not a desert person. But everyone is a dessert person. I mean, when I go to restaurants, the first thing I do when I look at the menu is I look at the desserts, right? Who's with me? I mean, I'll be honest. Most of the time, I don't even order dessert, but I need to know my options. Because if you get to the point in the meal where the waiter or waitress comes over and says, would you like dessert? And you don't even know the options, it's too late. Like, you've already eaten too much. It's over. Love dessert. Not a dessert person. You just haven't had the right dessert, clearly. Another thing that I love a good motivational quote. Anyone else just love a good motivational quote? Like, I'm a collector. My wife and I are collectors of quotes. And so in our house and in my office, my office is just filled with quotes. And especially this year, I feel like there's been a few quotes that have really helped me as we've navigated 2020. I want to share a couple of them with you. This first one sits right by our door when we leave our home or come back into our home. It's by Walt Disney. And Walt once said, "It seems to me that we have a lot of story yet to tell." It seems to me that we have a lot of story yet to tell. And I love that quote because, I'll be honest, sometimes in 2020, it just feels like everything is so heavy and so difficult, and it's hard to even look past tomorrow because everything's cloudy about what's going to happen. And I love that quote because it reminds me that as hard as 2020 has been for many of us, it is a small sentence in the book that is the kingdom of God coming down to earth. There's a lot of story left to tell. There's a lot of life left to be lived. The verdict on how this all plays out is yet to be written. And most important, God is still in control writing that story. Second one that has been helpful for us this year, this one comes straight out of Scripture. It sits in our living room, and it's from Paul. Paul says, "Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, think about..." Oh, just lost a letter. "Think about these things." Think about these things. And again, I don't know about you, but in 2020, it's been so helpful for me to remind myself that I have a choice about what I think about. Because what I've come to realize is that when you think toxic thoughts, you become a toxic person. That's not to say that we should just blindly put our heads in the sand and pretend like everything's wonderful and not face reality. But it is to say that what we think matters, and we have a choice about what we spend our time thinking about. One last quote for you. This one I don't have with me because it's just written on my whiteboard in my office. But this one is really, I think, helpful for those of us that are on social media. So if you're on social media, you might want to write this one down. Politicians could probably also use this one. But for those of us that are on social media, Bob Goff once said, "Don't let being right talk you out of being kind." Don't look at your neighbor. This one is for you. "Don't let being right talk you out of being kind." I don't know about you, but boy, when I go on social media, I gotta constantly go back to John. Don't let being right talk you out of being kind. Don't let being right talk you out of being kind. But there's another set of quotes that I love by a certain individual named Yogi Berra. And don't worry, there is a point to this for those of you that don't like quotes and are like, get to the point. It's coming. But Yogi was a baseball catcher for the New York Yankees from 1946 to 1963. He won 13 World Series championships, was an 18-time All-Star, and yet that is not what he is most remembered for. He is most remembered for his bizarre quips, head-scratching quotes that reporters just loved. And so here are some of my personal favorites. Little League baseball is a very good thing because it keeps the parents off the streets. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. And lastly, no one goes to the ballparks nowadays. They're too crowded. Now, you hear a quote like that last one, and you chuckle if you like that sort of thing, but you're like, hold up, like, Yogi, you know that's not true, right? Like, you know that those two things just can't be true. Like, if no one's going to the ballparks, they can't be too crowded. Like, those two things it can't exist. Are you sure about that? And when we come to today's beatitude, you know, if you've grown up in church and you've heard, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness, and you kind of go, yeah, sure, yep, remember that, got that. And what we fail to realize is if you were a Jewish person sitting, listening to Jesus' sermon, or if you were one of his disciples, you would have had a gut reaction similar to when you heard Yogi Berra's quote. You would have wanted to be like, oh, hold up, whoa, hold up. Jesus, I think you said that wrong. All respect, Rabbi, but blessed are the persecuted? Let me fix that for you. I think what you meant to say are blessed are the powerful and prosperous because they are righteous. There, it's fixed. Blessed are the persecuted. That doesn't make sense. Blessed are the persecuted. Happy or flourishing are the persecuted when they do the right thing. It doesn't make sense, especially in a Jewish worldview. See, that Jews believed that if you were blessed, happy or flourishing, and you were righteous, that you would not be persecuted, that good things would happen. That if you were righteous, your crops would grow, your children would be healthy, life would be good, your enemies would be defeated. But if you were bad, if you were not righteous, if you did not do what God wanted, that was when your crops might not grow, your children might not be healthy, your enemies might defeat you. We see this idea play out in the story of Job. If you're familiar with the story of Job in the Old Testament, Job is a righteous man. He's great in God's eyes. And the devil asks God if he can just destroy Job's life because he thinks that that will turn Job against God. So God agrees. And so if you remember the story, Job's life just gets blown up. And his children die. His possessions are gone. His business is gone. And his health deteriorates, and it gets so bad that his wife looks at him and she says, it's time to curse God and die. I mean, you know it's bad when your wife looks at you and goes, it's time to curse God and die. And so his friends, Job's close friends, come over. And, you know, hopefully you all have really good friends you can count on in a moment of need, a moment of stress, to come over and encourage you. Well, these were supposed to be that person for Job. And so these three guys come over, and you remember what happens? They come over, and they give Job, you know, the casserole. And, you know, then they're like, all right, now that you're eating the casserole, can we talk about this secret sin that has caused all this bad stuff to happen? They're like, Job, come on. Like, the gossip mills are, you know, everyone's kind of trying to guess what you did to bring this on. So, come on, we're not going to spread it. We're not going to spread gossip. But just between us, what did you do? Some friends. It's a side note. That's kind of a good reminder for all of us that when we have friends or loved ones in crisis, they don't need us to solve it. They just need us to enter into it with them. And Job's friends come over, and they try to solve it, and they try to figure out what Job did wrong. Why? Because the belief was, if all of those bad things happened to Job, he had to do something wrong to deserve it. Because a righteous person wouldn't be persecuted in that way. A righteous person wouldn't have bad things happen in that way. And so Job must have done something wrong to deserve all of the bad things. Moving all the way into the New Testament, we see the same mindset play out in a story in John 9. John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples are walking, and they come across a man who is born blind from birth. And I would like to think that if I was one of Jesus' disciples that day walking along, and I come across a man born blind from birth, and I know that Jesus, the rabbi, the miracle worker, is with me, I would hope that the question on my mind would be, Jesus, you going to heal this guy? You going to do a miracle? But that wasn't their question. For those of you familiar with the story, remember what their question was? They look at the blind man and they say to Jesus, hey Jesus, who sinned? Who sinned? Did his parents sin? Did he sin? Like, there's a lot of rumors about who sinned. And so come on, tell us, who sinned? And the question wasn't even, did someone sin? The question on their mind wasn't, did someone sin? The question was, who sinned? Because their natural belief was, if he was born blind, then he did something wrong, or his parents did something wrong, and God was punishing him. God was against him. And Jesus says something that would have just been mind-blowing to them. Jesus says, no one sinned. And then Jesus takes it even a step further, and Jesus says, and actually, God's had today circled on his calendar for quite some time when it comes to this guy. The angels in heaven are getting excited because guess what? Today, God's going to show up in his life and he's going to see again. And it's going to be awesome. And Jesus says something quite mind-blowing to them. Jesus says, not only did no one sin, but God's not against this guy. God is going to work in this guy's life and bring healing. And that was so hard for them to understand because of their worldview. God is going to heal this man that he's been punishing? And I think that's why when you study the Gospels, you ever notice that the religious leaders have such a hard time celebrating Jesus' miracles? I don't know if you've noticed that, but when you read through the Gospels, the religious leaders, they're always struggling celebrating Jesus' miracles. Now, sometimes it's because Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, and they thought that that was work, and so they couldn't get over that. But other times when Jesus is healing and it's not the Sabbath, religious leaders still can't celebrate the miracles. And why is that? I mean, wouldn't you think that these religious people who are supposed to be close to God would be able to celebrate when someone they know is miraculously healed? I mean, that's a pretty moving moment. I've talked to missionaries who've been in foreign countries and have seen God do crazy miracles and bring dead back to life or heal someone. And they tell me that's always such an emotional moment. Or in the U.S., I think about just modern medicine that God has given us. And have you ever gone on YouTube and watched like a child that's deaf get a hearing implant and hear their parents' voice for the first time? Oh my goodness. I'm not a crier, but you watch that and you're on YouTube and you know you're just bawling. Like, it's beautiful, and it's such a clear example of the goodness of God coming into earth and just exploding. And yet these religious leaders see these miracles and they can't join the party. They can't get excited about it. Why is that? Well, because if you believe that these people are being punished, that these lepers, these lame, these blind people are being punished by God, how do you explain it when God changes his mind and heals them? You can't. It doesn't make sense. In fact, many of the Jewish religious leaders were using people with diseases, leprosy, the blind, the lame. They were using them as examples and saying, if you don't clean up your act, God's going to punish you like he's punished them. In fact, some religious leaders were going so far as to say that God was just waiting for the Jewish people to get their act together, and when everyone became a little more righteous, a little more holy, sinned a little less, then that was when God was going to let them take over Rome. They were going to overthrow the Roman Empire, and they were going to become a world superpower just as soon as people cleaned up their act a little bit more. And Jesus comes along and he blows up their thinking. He hangs out with sinners and he heals the lame, the blind, the diseased. And as if to say that God not only is not mad at those that are experiencing difficulty, but he's for them. And the religious leaders, they couldn't handle it. So they couldn't rejoice. They couldn't get in on the party. They couldn't celebrate it. And Jesus says, happier, flourishing are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And the religious leaders are like, hold up, no, that's not how it works. And yet that's what we see as you watch the early church. You see a group of people that are persecuted, and yet they seem to be flourishing. You go to the book of Acts, and you see the early church, and they're being persecuted. They're experiencing trials, and yet they're flourishing. They're growing. And then you read things like what Paul writes in Romans, and he says in Romans 5:3, we rejoice in our sufferings. Paul, how's that possible? How are you rejoicing in your sufferings? Paul says in another portion of Scripture, he says, I've learned to be content in all things. It's like Paul says, I've learned to flourish despite the difficult circumstances that I'm going through. Paul sits in prison and he writes this letter to this group of people in Philippi. It's called the Book of Philippians. And Paul says things like, I will rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. And he encourages them. He says, rejoice always. Now remember, he's writing to a group of people that are being persecuted by their government. They're being thrown in prison. Some of them are being killed for their faith. Some of them are losing their jobs. Some of them are losing their family members. He's writing to that group of people going through that type of trial. And he says, you can rejoice. Rejoice always, in fact. Why? Because Paul and the early church had found a way to flourish despite the persecution that they were going through. And we see that after the book of Acts. We see that in the life of the early church. We find documentation that the early church flourished despite persecution. Just give you one example. We have a letter that a philosopher wrote to Emperor Hadrian around 130 AD. And listen to what he says about the early church. It's almost like he's scratching his head as he writes this to Emperor Hadrian. He says, every morning and all hours, on account of the goodness of God towards them, they render praise and laud him over their food and their drink. They render him thanks. And if any righteous person of their number passes away from this world, they rejoice and give thanks to God. This philosopher writes to Emperor Hadrian, he's like, look, I know you're persecuting them, you're throwing them in prison, you're killing them, but I got to tell you, it's not working. They're rejoicing, they're giving thanks to God. When one of their number dies, it doesn't bother them. They found a way to flourish despite the persecution. All right, so some of you are like, okay, we get it. They were flourishing despite persecution. John, what's your point? Here's the point. The point is, here in 2020, we can assume that the end goal is to avoid trials and pain and discomfort and persecution, but that is not the end goal. The end goal is to live a life that's flourishing, to have a soul that's flourishing. And here's the reality. You can have a life free from pain, discomfort, trials, and still not have a flourishing soul. And it's possible to live a life full of pain and trials and discomfort and persecution, and yet have a flourishing soul. See, the lie is that our circumstances determine the state of our soul. But Jesus says very clearly in our Beatitude today that we can flourish despite difficult circumstances. In fact, I would even take it a step further. I would say that often God does his best work in our difficult circumstances. See, I think going through something difficult only feels impossible when we don't see good in it. Like, we can go through a lot if we know that there's a purpose for our pain. And when it feels overwhelming, when it feels discouraging, when it feels depressing, is when we feel like we're going through something and nothing good is going to come from it. And the beauty of following Christ is that Jesus says, and God says, that he is at work in the midst of our pain, our discomfort, our trials, our persecution. And we see some great examples. I love what Job says. Remember Job? We talked about him earlier. Job goes through all these trials. And then at the very end of it, listen to what Job says. It's just one sentence. It's easy to miss. Job 42:5, Job says, after all of these trials, he says, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. It's like Job says, and remember, Job was close to God before all of his trials, but it's like Job says, through my trials, I'm seeing God in a closer, newer way that I never, I'm closer to God in a way that I never was before the trials. The trials have actually helped Job grow in his relationship with God and his understanding of who God is, to the point where Job says, I'm seeing you, God, for the first time after going through my trials. Nick Ripken, in his book, The Insanity of God, a few years ago went and he wanted to interview Christians that are being actively persecuted in other countries. So he went to China and Russia and different places where it was illegal to be a Christian, and Christians were being persecuted for their faith. And he wanted to find out, like, what were these people, what were they doing that was allowing them to flourish and follow God despite these difficult circumstances? And so he went to China. And he went to an area where many Christians were being persecuted, they were being thrown in prison, and he was astonished to find that when he went and he interacted with these people, they were happy, they were joyful, they were flourishing despite being in a very, very difficult situation. And so he asked one of the pastors of this group, like, what's the deal? Like, how are you all flourishing, rejoicing, despite the fact that many of your number are in prison, and any day any of you could go to prison? And listen to what the pastor said. He said to Nick, do you know what prison is for us? It's how we get theological education. Prison in China is for us like seminary is for training church leaders in your country. The pastor went on to say that people who went to prison came out of the experience with deeper spiritual roots, a more mature faith, a greater appreciation for fellowship with other believers, and overall a much stronger relationship with God. He said, in fact, some people were actually looking forward to going to prison because they knew they would grow in their relationship with God. And so they were able to flourish. They were flourishing despite persecution because they saw that God was at work in it. Maybe as followers of Christ in 2020, avoiding trials, discomfort, persecution, maybe that's not the point. Maybe the point is making sure that we are living a life so close to God that our soul is flourishing despite the difficult things we go through. Now, we talk about persecution here in America, and I just want to do a little sidebar, and I hope you love me after I'm done saying this. I think you will, hopefully. When I was 11, I was on a traveling baseball team. I loved baseball, and I was on a team. We played like 60 games one summer in Colorado and Nebraska. And so we grew pretty close as a team. But there was one boy on our team. I'll just call him Jimmy. And Jimmy just rubbed me the wrong way. You ever have someone in your life that just rubs you the wrong way? Here's the thing. Like, Jimmy wasn't even a bad kid. Like, he really wasn't a bad kid. It's just something about him and I, like, we just didn't get along, and we rubbed each other the wrong way. And like I said, Jimmy was a good kid. In fact, I found out he was a Christian. He went to church. Like, he was actually not that terrible a kid, but oh my goodness, did he rub me the wrong way. And so one day at practice, we were doing drills, and our coach said, hey, everybody line up for a fielding drill. And if you remember 11-year-old boys, you know, that get told to line up for a fielding drill, everyone's running to be first in line, right? So we all take off running to be first in line. Well, guess what? I beat Jimmy to the line. And then he cut in front of me. Right in front of me. That was it. No more Mr. Nice Guy. So I snuck up right behind him so that only he could hear me. And I said to him, the only thing I could think of to say to him at the time, I said, you're no Christian, Jimmy. Mic drop. That's the story. Now, let me ask you this question. Was I acting in righteousness? Was I acting in right standing with God? No. So that when Jimmy replies negatively to me, when Jimmy doesn't like me, when Jimmy maybe insults me later, am I being insulted for righteousness? No. And here's I'm saying this to me just as much as you, so don't hate me. But here's what I think we got to understand as followers of Christ. Sometimes the reason that the world and culture dislikes us is not because we're righteous, it's because we're religious jerks. I said it. You still love me? Sometimes when the world gets irritated at us and acts negatively towards us and even insults us, it's not because we're living like Jesus, it's because we're using our religiousness as weapons against them. And so, church, can I just challenge us? If we're gonna be insulted for being a Christian, if we're gonna be persecuted, if negative things are gonna happen to us, can we please make sure that it is because we are living like Jesus and not a religious jerk? You know what's interesting? When you study Jesus' life, do you know who persecuted Jesus the most? It wasn't culture and it wasn't sinners. It was the religious crowd. The religious crowd persecuted Jesus the most. And this is going to make some of us uncomfortable, but I think it's true. They persecuted Jesus the most because they were uncomfortable with how loving and kind and forgiving he was and how lenient he was with the rules when it came to sinners. And so, church, if we're going to be persecuted, if we're going to be insulted by the outside world, can we please make sure that it is for loving and living like Jesus? Can we please make sure that it is for living a life in right standing with God, in righteousness, living as God intended, and not in a way that we use our religion and we use our rules and we use what we know to just bash other people over the head and then say, I'm just speaking in truth? That's the challenge for us in 2020. One last thought for you as we close up this series. 2020 has been a year, right? I think that's well established. And I was praying and just thinking through this beatitude. I just asking God, like, what does it mean for us in 2020? And there's a lot of things that it means. But I feel like one thing that God just dropped into my soul, and I hope this is encouraging for you as we wrap up this series. If God can work through people being killed for their faith, if God can work through people being thrown in prison, if God can work through the early church being persecuted, if God can work through all of these horrible things and in that help people flourish and live well, then as we come to 2020, that is, for many of us, has been a horrible year, I think the promise for us today is that if God can work through all of that, he can work through what we're going through right now. And more than that, we, as followers of Christ, have a choice. A lot of our choices this year have been taken away. Let's be real. But one choice remains. We may not have had a choice about a job situation, a health situation, a political situation. A lot of that may be taken away, but one choice remains, and that is the condition of our soul. Will our soul flourish in 2020, or will our soul wither? That is not based on circumstances. That is a choice that we can make. And so I want to challenge us as a church to allow God to work through our situation, to know that God is at work no matter what you're going through, and that you still have a choice to flourish in 2020 despite circumstances, because circumstances don't get to dictate whether you're blessed, whether you're happy, whether you're flourishing. So as we wrap up this series, I'm going to read through the Beatitudes one last time, and my challenge, my prayer for all of us, is that we would listen to Jesus' words and we would allow them to change us, to mold us, to help us live life well. So one last time, Jesus in Matthew 5, blessed or happy or flourishing are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed or happy or flourishing are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed or happy or flourishing are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed or happy or flourishing are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed or happy or flourishing are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed or happy or flourishing are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed or happy or flourishing are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed or happy or flourishing are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed or happy or flourishing are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your words. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Father, I pray that you would give us all courage to evaluate our lives. And if there's an area of our lives that needs to change, to fall in line with these words, give us the wisdom and the courage to do that. Father, may we step into a life that is blessed, that is happy, that is flourishing, as we live in line with the way you designed us to live. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.